here. We'd ask that you linger a few moments after services and we might get better acquainted. If you have any questions concerning the things that are taught, things that are done, and anything that we can help you in any spiritual matter, please bring that to our attention and we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with the Bible and come through thus saith the Lord. Before we get into the lesson this morning, there's a couple of things I'd like to bring to your attention. Number one, I would ask that you all make sure that you get a bulletin. And please read the article on the inside page on the value of the soul. Brethren, we have some here who are struggling spiritually. They have not been here for some time. We need to be concerned about their soul. We need to be concerned about what we can do in order to help them and to encourage them to come back and not allow the world to take them away. And I ask you to read that article and hope that we can all pray and do whatever we can in order that we might help those who are struggling and are weak. Also, for those who are attending the course, the Drilling Bible Basics, tomorrow night's lesson, I've made outlines for tomorrow's lesson, and I will make them for every lesson from now on. If you want a copy of those, please see me, and I'll make sure you have a copy that you can look over before class tomorrow night. It's at 7:30, and tomorrow night we're going to be talking about absolute complete truth. We want to see what the Bible says about being the final word according to God on every religious matter. Please come and be with us and bring someone with you. In Proverbs, the fifth chapter, and I want you to take your Bible and have them and turn to that. In Proverbs chapter 5, in this proverb, it speaks of an immoral woman. But we want to use this passage as a jump off to something we want to talk about this morning for a few moments. It says, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. But we notice that in this text, it says her steps. That means her path. That means where she is headed. That means the direction that she is going leads and lays hold on hell. And in that word hell, it's Hades. It is the unseen realm, the grave. And then in Proverbs, the seventh chapter, verse 27, it says her house is a way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Notice it says to the chambers of death, that her way, her path, the way that she goes, it leads to hell. Again, this is the unseen, the grave, the place of disembodied spirits. And it says in both of these that this is the path of fornication, and it is the road to death, and it needs to be avoided at all costs. But I want to arrive at a conclusion that I want us to think about this morning, and I believe the wise man Solomon is telling us that there are certain paths that need to be avoided, certain steps that we must not go down and we must not get on, and highways that we cannot travel because they will lead us to death. And certainly there are things and paths that we can walk on, steps that we can take, and highways that we can follow that will lead us to death, to sin, and inevitably, if sin is not repented of, it will lead us to the chambers of death. It will lead us to the unseen realm, unprepared to meet God. And so for a few moments this morning, I would like to talk to you about five steps that will lead us to the grave. And I would ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to Mark chapter 14, because it will be our text for our study this morning. In Mark chapter 14, we're going to begin reading in verse number 27. We're not going to read all these verses, but we're going to read them a little at a time. And we want to use this as a text, the five steps that lead us to the grave. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we want to see that there are things that we can do that will have dire consequences if we're not careful in the direction that we are walking. And I want to begin this morning by talking about 27 through verse 31. Verse 27 through verse 41. And let me get to Mark instead of Luke. Mark chapter 14. I've been studying in Luke, so that's where my finger is at. Let's begin reading in verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to them, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. I want you to notice, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. What the Apostle Peter had is a case of overconfidence. He was just sure, he was just determined that he would never, under any circumstance, under any situation he'd find himself in, there would be no way that he would ever deny the Lord. Now, from our reading of this text and from the life of Peter, when Peter made that statement, I believe that he was confident that he would never deny the Lord. That was his intention. That was what he had purposed to do. And we have no reason to believe that that wasn't something that he would follow through on. But we know the rest of that story. And overconfidence is something that can cause us to go down the wrong path. Peter denied the scriptures in Jesus. He denied, Jesus said, "You're going to be scattered. You're going to deny me. Before the cock crows twice, and before you're going to deny me three times." And it was not just anybody telling him that. It was Jesus telling him. And he also was quoting scripture that the psalm said that the shepherd would be killed and the sheep would scatter. Peter was not just denying the warning of Jesus. He was denying the fulfillment of scripture. And therefore, he was overconfident. He was just sure that he knew better than the Lord did. But you know, sometimes do we disregard the warning of the word? Sometimes we're just like Peter. We know what the book says, but we're smarter than the book. And we're not really worried. When the Bible uses words like flee, to abstain, to run away from, to not walk down the path, to avoid something, when the Bible uses those type of terminology, do we just ignore the warning? Do we believe that really, well, it's not as bad as what God says it is? Turn over with you, if you would. Would we argue with the written word? Turn over to Hebrews 10 for a moment. Listen to the warning given by the Hebrew writer. And in this context, beginning in verse 29, he has made reference to Moses' law and how under Moses' law, a man could be condemned and put to death by the cause of two witnesses. But notice verse 29. "Of how much sore punishment do you suppose will be thought of worthy of those who trample the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified a common thing and insulted the spirit of grace. For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord,' and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Ladies and gentlemen, there is a danger, there is a grave danger that he is trying to warn of those who would trample the Son of God's blood afresh. Now, how would you do that? I'm going to tell you one way you can do it. You can just ignore the warning. We have many of our brethren right at this moment who are ignoring the warning. They don't understand the risk that they are placing their soul in, and in essence, they're arguing with the written word. They don't believe it's a sore punishment. They don't believe it's fearful to fall into the hands of the living God. They're just ignoring the warning. Why? They're confident. They're confident that they know what they're doing. They're confident in the direction they are now pursuing. Ladies and gentlemen, it's foolishness. Overconfidence. When we begin to go against the Bible, when we begin to argue with what God's Word said, there is no profitability in that. There is no good that can come from that. Think about it, if you would, for just a moment. What advantage has any person or group of persons ever had who argued with God, who argued with His direction? Where did it end? It never ended favorably, did it? It never ended in something that profited them, did it? Now, how do we think it will be different for us? Well, we think we've got time. We've got time. We've got plenty of time to correct our ways. We've got plenty of time to correct things that we know we ought to correct. We have plenty of time. We have plenty of opportunity. Well, maybe we do, but maybe we don't. Maybe we don't know that. Take heed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 said, "Let him who standeth take heed lest he fall." Ladies and gentlemen, anybody can fall. An elder can fall. A preacher can fall. People who have been Christians for 30, 40 years can fall. They can go back in the world. They can give it all up. It can happen to everyone. Do not believe that you're immune to the wiles of the devil. Do not believe that he can't reach you, because he can. And he will if you give him opportunity to do so. We need to be careful and not get so overconfident that we don't protect ourselves. Wrong comparisons. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Ladies and gentlemen, what is the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying it's really a bad concept, or it's a wrong comparison when I compare myself to somebody else. Why don't I compare myself to Paul or to John or to, heaven forbid, to the Lord himself, to try to live above sin, to try to live a life that is totally in accordance with God's will? Why would I compare? You know what a lot of people do who are brethren? They compare themselves to someone who is weaker than they are, because that makes them look better. Really? How does that make us look better, and how does that help our weaker brother? Well, that's kind of like the publican, and it's kind of like the publican and the Pharisee was praying in Luke 18. Remember that prayer? He said, well, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like this lowly publican. I do this, I do that, and I'm this way and that way, and I'm not like him, and so that puts me in better position than him. And you remember what the Lord said? He said the publican went to his house more justified than the Pharisee. You know why? Because he had humility. Ladies and gentlemen, we must remember that the only one that we need to compare ourselves to is the Bible. That's all we need to do. We need to mold our life around what the Bible says. We don't need to compare ourselves to other Christians who are weaker than us. And we can look to other Christians for encouragement and examples, but they're not the standard. The elders are not the standard. I'm not the standard. The song leader's not the standard. The standard is the Word of God. And we can become overconfident when we look at others and think how much better off we are than this brother or this sister or this person and that person. And we look at ourselves and say, well, I'm better off than them. That doesn't prove anything. The question is, how do you compare with the book? That's the most important comparison. How do we compare with the book? We need to be careful. Meekly consider yourself. Remember what the words of Galatians chapter 6 tells us? In Galatians the 6th chapter and verse 1, it said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Ladies and gentlemen, let us always remember the teaching of this passage. When we go to those who are struggling, when we go to those who are weak, when we go to those who have slipped and they're falling and they're drifting away, let us remember that someday the table may be turned. And someday it may be me that needs someone to come and get me back on the right path. Let us always consider ourselves. What Paul is saying is that we need to have a degree of humility. We need not to go with better that we are better than now when we go to talk to somebody who's falling away. We don't need to compromise the truth. We don't need to minimize what they're doing is wrong, but we need to be loving, we need to be kind, we need to be long-suffering, and we need to understand that just because it's happening to them doesn't mean it can't happen to us. And therefore, don't be overconfident. Humility is something the Bible talks a great deal about, and it keep us even keeled, to not be overconfident. Peter was overconfident, and he was well on his way to doing exactly what Jesus said he would do, because he believed it couldn't happen. It never will happen to me. It can happen to anyone. Next, let us consider verse number 37 and 38 of our text, back in Luke chapter 14. Not only Mark 14. Look at verse number 37 and 38. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We see in verse number 37 and 38 that there was prayerlessness. They had not dedicated themselves to pray. They had not turned their thoughts and their understanding over to prayer. Now, we want to talk for a minute about prayerlessness in your life. You know, prayer is a blessing. And the Bible tells us that prayer, when in itself, is good. It's good to pray. Why? Well, number one, you're talking to your Father in heaven. You're talking to someone who has power and has great love and concern for you. And you have one who is very concerned about the things that you need in your life. And so prayer in and of itself is good. It expresses our dependence upon God. Turn to Psalms chapter 18. In Psalms chapter 18 and the first three verses, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The reason that we pray, it demonstrates our dependence upon God. Yes, brethren, I do know that Matthew 6, verse 8 says that he has need. He knows what we need even before we ask. And that indeed is true because he's God. But that's not why we shouldn't ask. Yes, he knows what we need, but he needs to know that we trust him, we are dependent upon him, and we have confidence in his ability to give us the things that we need. It aids in our understanding. Remember what James said in James chapter 1 and verse number 5? James chapter 1 and verse number 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Prayer can aid our understanding. You know, oftentimes we hear people in public prayer to pray for wisdom, how to approach a brother or sister who is struggling. That's a good thing to do, to have the right words, to know exactly what to say, to hit the proper chord, to hit the proper tone that we might in order to get them to look at their spiritual life and their relationship with God. It's good to pray to help our understanding. We need to pray not only in our understanding, it aids our understanding, but it helps us in understanding others. We also need to understand prayer is a good thing to be prevented. It's a preventiveness. It's something that it can prevent. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, whatever things are honorable. Let's go back over to Philippians chapter 4. It talks about things that we ought to put in our minds and the profit that they can bring us. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, this follows verse 6. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Prayer is something that can prevent. Peter could not have slipped if he had been praying. He would have been awake. He would have been strengthening himself if he prayed instead of sleeping. And we also know that Peter could have prepared himself for the challenges ahead. Remember, the Lord has already told him what he's going to do. The Lord said, before this night's over, you're going to deny me 3 times. Why didn't Peter pray for strength that he would not succumb to the temptation? Why didn't he do that? If he had prayed, maybe he wouldn't have succumbed. Well, we don't know that, do we? But prayer can give us strength. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer is something that can prepare us for the difficulties of life. Prayer is something that can strengthen us for the difficulties and the obstacles that Satan is going to place before us. Ladies and gentlemen, I wish I could tell you that I know exactly where Satan is going to next test you. Not only do I wish I could do that for you, I wish I could do that for me. But I know this, that he's going to try. And I know he's going to try in every way possible in order to get me to succumb, in order that he might weaken my resolve to serve him and to follow him. Now, you know, every one of us in this audience who are children of God, we all have our problems. We all have our difficulties that we struggle with. We all have the things that we must constantly be on guard about. And all of them are not the same.
But all of them have one thing in common, and that is what they are seeking to do. Those weaknesses are seeking to get you to some way, somehow, through time, to weaken your resolve to where you'll give up and you'll quit serving God. And you know what? Satan is willing to take as long as it takes. Prayer can protect you. Prayer can help you. And you know why? Because you're important to God. God loves you. He's concerned about your needs. He's concerned about your spiritual well-being, and he wants you to be saved. Isn't that what 2 Peter 3:9 tells us? He doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repent. Isn't it God's desire that we be saved? If it's his desire that we be saved, would it not also be his desire to help us in any way that he can to make sure that happens? When is the last time that you prayed that you might do what you know you ought to do before it even comes before you? Prayer is preventing. We can prevent a lot of things if we take it to the Lord in prayer. Prayerlessness is a step in the wrong direction. When you cease to pray, you will become weaker, not stronger. Next, turn to verse 47 of our text. Verse 47. We talked about overconfidence. We talked about prayerlessness. And now we want to talk for a moment about misguided zeal. Then one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But we don't have to wonder who that is. We know who that was. That was not the servant, and the person that did that was Peter. He was ready to fight. He was ready to stop him from taking the Lord. But his zeal was misguided. Because later on, the Lord's going to tell him to put up his sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. He told him to put it up. His zeal was misguided. But sometimes, we have a case of misguided zeal. Now, look at John 18. John 18. Verse 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in the sea. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? It's not the time to zeal, Peter. It's not the time to fight. What is happening is what I was sent here to do. In John chapter 12, Jesus was said, should I pray for this, for my Father to save me from this hour? For this very purpose, I came to this hour. In John 12, verse 27, Jesus could have escaped. Do any of us doubt that the Lord could have escaped those who were seeking to arrest him and crying? Do any of us here believe that the Lord, on many different occasions when his enemies tried to take him, he escaped from the midst? Does any of us here doubt that he could have done that again? But he didn't, yeah. Because that was his reason. Jesus healed the servant. In Luke chapter 22, he took the servant's ear that Peter cut off, and he put it back, and he attached it back again. He healed the servant. Why? Because this was God's will. It was God's will that the things that were about to take place would be done. He understood that. And all the zeal in the world is misguided because it was God's will that his son be taken. It was God's will that his son should die. His son is going to die. He's going to give his life as a ransom for many. But you know, sometimes we get discouraged about the wrong thing. We get a set of zeal, but it's in the wrong thing. You know, last night, I'm watching the World Series game, the first game of the World Series, and in my mind, I often think about how happy I'd be if it was the Cubs before the White Sox. But you know, now, as excited as that would be for me, I hope it wouldn't be as exciting as someone who I've been staying with, as someone who is struggling, as someone that was weak, as someone that was drifting back in the world, as something was done that got them to see where they were going and got them to repent and got them to come back. I hope that would bring me more joy than having Cubs in the World Series. You know, we get excited about a lot of things. But do we get excited about driving an earned saved back to the Lord? Do we get excited about losing the loss to the class of class? You didn't get excited about sending the gospel to someone who has actually gone to sin. You didn't get excited to show people the way out of the problem is not through the Bible, not through the drug, not through relationship, but the way to solve the problem is God. You didn't get excited about that? And you didn't get excited about everything. You know, it's not wrong to get excited about things. That doesn't have to be wrong. If you're excited to catch that when you're a kid, I hope I lived long enough to see that. If you never have, there's more things that are more important than that. And the sins of lost men are more important than that. The seven of these sins, then you look up and say, hey, Tom, this passage will be very interesting to me. You jump and look up your sins, verse 17. Then the seven who returned rejoiced, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. You know, that is just a storm. They were just so zeal that even the demons are submit, that the calling and the name of the Lord were subject to the Lord. But notice what the Lord says, beginning in verse 8:2. And he said to them, I saw seven stars like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to conquer serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means take you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in mirrors, but the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. All Joseph is giving you subject to you. If Joseph is to do these miracles, if Joseph is meant to see the power of God working in you, but something of them should give you even more joy than not, is now you must remain if you're in heaven. That is again, this should be no greater joy in my life is to know that our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the thing that gives joy and causes us to be zealous in his will. The Jewish God of devotion to the Old Testament. Remember in Romans chapter 10, Paul had a law for his countrymen. His desire is that they be saved, but they have stabbed him. There was a time of your zeal. He commends them to the zeal, but he sends something on in verse 2. He says, they don't do the religion of God's righteousness, and simply to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You know what the crime was? They had a zeal, but not a service to knowledge. Ladies and gentlemen, I think it's commendable, the zeal that Mormon others have, to go to 2 years of their life, to go wherever they sent, away from the sermon, away from everything they know, to peddle the first doctrine of humanity. And you know, here we are, living close to our homes, close to our families, have the comfort of life, not separated, have the truth, the only thing that can serve the soul, the power of God and salvation around the 9:16, and we don't have the zeal to share it with other people that goes more than others. Don't have zeal that it's misguided, because it's not according to knowledge. Brethren, people that have zeal that is in the wrong thing are dangerous. Those men and women in other religions that have that zeal, they are leading a lot of souls contrary to the truth. That you've got to mind is this. It's just misdirected. We need to have, you have the truth, but you have, don't put us to shame now. God is that. God is that. Pharisees have an external religion. You know what the Lord said about the Pharisees? Oh, they understand the letter of the law. They don't understand it, but in Matthew 23, he says, well, the outside looks good, but the inside is still a good man's bone. He was a very graphic language to tell them, yes, he had the external right, but it's the internal that he had a lot of trouble with. Now, I think that's true with a lot of Christians. The idea of devotion, I understand that. They understand that they need to be here. They don't need to be here on Wednesday night. They need to prepare their Bible lessons. They need to protect their laptop. They don't need to give what they need. They need to stay. They need to be cordial and listen to someone get up here and teach. I think we understand the external things, but sitting here the same time that the Pharisees are at, and understand the external things, but sitting here our Christianity in the doctor, and living what we believe, do we follow that same kind of zeal? Do we live with that same kind of zeal that we have in the outward appearance of faith? Remember what the Lord said
judge not by the appearance, he judges not by the appearance, but he judges by the heart. Now, he touches God. I can't judge your heart. No other man can judge your heart. Nobody can judge your motive. Nobody can judge God. You do what you do and what you don't do. But you know what? God can. God knows what your jealousy is. God knows what your motive is. God knows what your intent is. Are you living a life of misguided guilt? Are you jealous about everything except the work of God? Are you jealous about everything about except the spiritual life of God? Are you jealous about everything except what your relationship is with your brother and with those of God's precious church? If you are, if you're not, you don't have joy on those things that you do as misguided. Peter had another problem, and probably the one that he thought of first. And it's the distance that he was in Christ. Turn back to Luke, to Mark 13. Look at verse 53. But Peter followed him by a distance. He added to the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and anointed himself by the fire. You know what he is? He's not only, a distance from Christ. But he's with the wrong people. We're talking about God in a minute. Distance from Christ. What are we talking about? Confused, afraid, embarrassed, lonely. Peter's confused. This man that he's left, this man that he's dependent upon so much, is about to be taken away. And he's afraid. He's afraid for himself. He's embarrassed when he's confronted that he's on the ground. And he's lonely because he's alone. We remove ourselves from our source of truth, and when we do, we will get weakly, and we will get lonely. When we remove ourselves from our source. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, Philippians 4, verse 18, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We need to understand the dangers are real. Their struggles are out there, and we need not minimize them. There's dangers all around us. Satan has all kinds of adversaries that is seeking to destroy us. And the dangers that we're not imagining them. And the Bible talks in Romans about the war between the flesh and the spirit that we should get in battle. It's not imaginary, folks. It's real. It's happening every day. The dangers are real. No such thing as a safe distance. There's no such thing as being far enough away from God. But let me tell you why. Here's God. During difficult times, Satan often separates himself from the congregation, from the gospel, from prayer, from worship, and from God. And how do they know that you're going to get better? I'm talking with one of the sisters now who is now attending the Lord, and she tells me that she's got time. She's trying to work out. How is she going to work them out without God? How is she going to work them out without judgment? How is she going to work them out without praying about it? How is she going to work them out without turning to the gospel? Instead of laughing to lose, instead of putting the argument. Maybe you don't get stronger by removing yourself from your strength. It's still not happening. You can't distance yourself from people who love you, from God who loves you, from Sarah, and from the gospel that you give me the right answer. And from the answer, you're pursuing. And from the service of God, and think somehow that you're going to be the better, sir. It does not work. Let history tell us that. History and observation tells us that we don't get stronger when we are offering ourselves from things that can make us stronger. Ladies and gentlemen, I've always told people to try to work your problem out without God. Now you don't do this problem. Now you're thinking you can do something without God, but we can do nothing without God. And you know what? But often in difficult times, this is what many brethren will do. And I don't understand. I'll be honest. I don't understand. Why would you separate yourself from things that can strengthen you, that can give you some good instruction, to give you some good leader, and for people who love you and can help you? Why would you separate from them? You know, I love the answer to that, I think, after all these years. Is because I don't have any confidence in the faith and in the gospel and in God. Because if I have confidence in him, I wouldn't separate myself from him. Bible says that that is God's plan to sin. The Bible tells us that we must listen to God and save you too. And the Bible says that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He needs to take these steps that fall we sin. He doesn't forsake us. It's not God. You need to begin to distance yourself from the church, from prayer, from the Bible, and from God. You're on your way. What you're doing, you're planting the seed of spiritual destruction. And you know what? If you take a look at every person in the last few months that is drifting away, you will find this common sense. They have isolated themselves from us, from the world, from our times that we come together, they have isolated themselves from us. And what happened? Did they get stronger, or did they become weaker? You know what happens, ladies and gentlemen? You become vulnerable, and you become an easy target for Satan. You know, one of the reasons that people go down saying, oh, yes, 2 months ago, but 8 months ago, they were asking about one of the other purposes of worship. And one of the other purposes of worship is to strengthen our staff and our relationship with one another. But it's true, we don't only come here to worship God. We come here to strengthen and evolve to go out and come out and live the life that God wants us to do. And we can be strengthened and brothers by just being in one another's presence and understanding that we're all part of the same battle. But how can you do that if you exist yourself? You think the world's going to change you? You think the world's going to change you to live for God? I think it is. The world's not going to change you to live for God. It's going to be just the opposite. So when you distance yourself from things that pass through, you're not helping the situation, you're fooling your dreams. And it's a pattern that just keeps playing itself out over and over again, no matter what. Then what Peter did? Then Matthew did? Then Matthew. And then that step we're going to look at, come back to chapter 13, and look at the end of verse 54. Yes, he was right at the end. He didn't fail, his deal was misguided. He had a distance to pass, but he did them everything. In verse 54, it also tells us that he warned his staff, and he set with the servant in letting him pass by the fire. What he did, he got a selfless to the world. He was with the man's people. He was with people who were not speaking in, he was with people who were disturbing. Ladies and gentlemen, this has always been a great threat of Hebrews to those who live and call the living Christians in the land. Submit to their expectations. He was warning himself by the fire, and through different occasions he said, you know, the man out there, we listen. Don't worry about more than the weak and passive. He said, I don't know that to tell anybody. And then he said that he knew him. And then he got to the place that he told and said it to the rest. He was doing it. He was doing it. But having that said, the seven down time, Jesus had a distance. The enemy was set that the enemy had a path. And you know that? When he said he wanted to be in here, and he never in here, who was he with? He was with Jesus and that 11 men and women. He was in his place. He was in there to live the life. He was with them. That's how he was with them. He said, the man is with the enemy. Now when they're not convinced, now they're looking at him, and when he knows that they've been with the Lord, and now they're coming after him, and what's he doing, isn't he? Yeah, because now he's a man, there's who was getting sick, now he's a man who isn't. Take a lesson from Peter. Take a lesson from Peter. We need to understand even companions to that good man. We're sending ourselves after those men. Chances are they're trying to convince you. Even if they live in absence, because we make them feel unteachable. Ladies and gentlemen, when you live to God, and you have people who are not living to God, and you speak to God and live to God, and do the right thing, you are not going to make people
Bible speaks. We are better than two judges of that. Neither set better means they're listening. They're saying the sinners which you believe.
what Luke 22 said about Peter? Because he went out and he wept bitterly. He took his son with John King to come to Jerusalem. He told him this morning, let me give you another opportunity. Let me give you five steps that can lead you